Well, welcome everyone this morning. I trust we've got clear sound. If we could just have some indication that everyone can hear me. Yes, that is a good sign. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, before we start, word I want to share with you this morning, let's just commit our time into the Lord's hands for that mighty blessing that He has for us. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you today that this is the day the Lord's made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we commit our time into your hands. We thank you for the blood of Jesus over this time, over the connection, all the saints that are coming into the room. Father, I pray that we will meet with Jesus this morning. That will be our experience. That will be what we learn and take away today. Not what man has to say, but what the Holy Spirit says to us through the anointing. And we believe and ask for that now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' precious name. Praise God. Well, again, we're here to, I believe, listen to what the Lord wants us to learn. And I have a title, which often the Lord gives to me that we talk on. And today the title is The Cross is God's Doorway into His Life. The cross is God's doorway into His life, or into the Father's life through Jesus Christ. And I'm basing this today from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 through to 12. And it says this: Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should be for that should follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Since the fall of man, God's work of redemption has been worked through the history of time. And what is being spoken of here is the prophets in the Old and New Covenant searching out the scriptures, the great redemptive plan of God worked through Jesus Christ, that God one day would become carnate in flesh and deal finally that final blow at Calvary, sin, death that has so tormented and held and fettered man down. And this is why I'm calling our teaching this morning, the cross is God's doorway into his life. And we have to come back and be reminded of Calvary, the cross of Christ. I'm afraid today so much in Christendom is looking away from Calvary. And we need our attentions brought back because Calvary tells us clearly God's thinking towards sin and what sin has done to the world and to mankind. And that is really what we're going to be thinking upon today and looking at as we look at these scriptures. But this all speaks of Christ's glorified life, freely given to you and me. That is the focal point. And what we read there in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 8 through to 12 is speaking fundamentally about our heavenly inheritance, what has been given to us, even from the foundation of the world, because Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is God's plan of redemption, to reconcile, to bring a remnant, a people back to himself. Because remember that sin has separated us from the love of God. And we therefore must be found now in the second Adam. That is so important. And Christ's life has freely forgiven each one of us. And he has the power to convey his life to me and you through being born again, by becoming a new creation. A new creation doesn't just mean that sin is forgiven, and that, of course, is the most important thing. That is the reason that we're each of us utterly dependent on the fact that we need to be made a new creation. And sin has to be dealt with, and the only one that could deal with that was God in Jesus Christ. But also Calvary conveys to us his life now, that glorified life, that life that paid the penalty. That life needs to be conveyed to us through the Holy Spirit. And the cross is the doorway of which we experience that new life that we now have in Christ Jesus, with the old life now having been done away with. That is why, of course, we're new creations in Christ. And sometimes we can simply take that for granted, or we can just say it in a religious way, but the whole proof of the test is, do I have that new life that's now living in me, taking over, taking every part of me over, including my flesh life, the wholeness in mind, body, and spirit? So often, the gospel is preached in such a way that he just simply takes over the spiritual side of us. So it all becomes a bit vague and nebulous and just all spiritual. But even our bodies, our flesh, are to be brought under the conformity of the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why he brings about obedience. This is why he has to work in us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. It's the whole being of us brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is why we have a liberal gospel today, because it's just the heart, it's just the spirit, you know, that God is working with. That's what he's saying. And so, of course, we've got this idea of having two natures, so that we have an inner nature which is renewed, born again, but the outer nature, well, that's just defiled, decayed. And so we can excuse our sin and our rebellion, and enjoying the ways of the world. Of course, we soon find out, if we get into the scriptures, that you know, our bodies are also to be a living holy temple. That is why I often say to you, we're living, walking tabernacles. God, the fullness of God, lives in each one of us. Remember, under the old covenant, he only lived in the holies of holies, of which only the high priest could once a year go in to that place in which to shed the blood of the nation of Israel. The veil that covered that is now rented in two, and now God tabernacles and dwells with man, each one of us. That is profound. That is mind-boggling. If you were a Jew, a Hebrew, this would just blow you over. We take so much of this as Gentiles just for granted. But if you're a Hebrew or a Jew, that is a completely different thing. Because Israel as a nation, their sin could only be dealt with in the holies of holies by a priest who went in there And if he wasn't accepted, then he was struck down dead. And the only way they could, of course, could pull him out was through the cords that were attached to him. So here we get this idea that God now dwells in man through Christ. Each of us have received the fullness of God. And that is why we decrease, that he increases. But all of that had to be dealt with, all of that for us to experience his fullness in weakness. Sin had to be dealt with at the cross of Calvary. And this is why this speaks of Christ's glorified life freely given to each one of us. He has the power now through the Holy Spirit to convey his life to you and me. And that's why we're born again. Christ's sonship, his destiny, his purpose, his aim through us now is to bring many sons unto glory. So he's not only revealing himself through the Holy Spirit, but also he's put within our hearts sonship, that sonship that cries out to God. And he's put his destiny, his purpose, his fulfillments, everything that he's building, wanting to do, he's putting into each one of us, which makes up the body of Christ. This is why the body of Christ must have a vision, a purpose, an aim. We're not just saved for a holy huddle, just to come together for fellowship. All of that has a part. But this is a much, much bigger picture. It is a picture where each one of us, God is building his purpose, his aim through me. Not through the pastor, not just through the fivefold ministry, not through your brother, your sister. He is building it through me, through you, who make up the body of Christ. This is why every member set into the body is so vital, because you are an expression of Christ in you. You are an expression of what he's revealing, what he's doing through you, which is building up the body of Christ to function again, to come back and into that apostolic faith, to come back again into the headship of Jesus Christ, to fulfill its ministry for the last day. The body of Christ, the believers, have to fulfill its ministry that God has purposed and planned through Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world. And her ministry is to stand in these last days, getting prepared, ready for warfare. That is what we are moving into. And if we do not embrace this, brothers and sisters, we will be destroyed by the Antichrist. We will be destroyed by the spirit of this age that is trying to destroy and get rid of Christianity, period. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the weapons that he's given you are not carnal, they are spiritual, they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. When will God's people start to believe this? This is why we look to the life that is in us, not to our problems, not to my needs, not what I feel, what I'm going through. Yes, they are real. And yes, he comes as a comforter to us. But if we're all the while going to be consumed by my life, by my needs, my problems, if we're going to be consumed by looking at self, we are never going to see the bigger picture that the church must embrace and look to in these last days. She has been so inward looking. But that has to change. And it will change as we recognize this, as we confess this, as we just say, Lord Jesus, take over, do whatever it takes. If it means working it through me, I'm available. That's all it takes for the world to be turned down, turned over. It's all it takes for just a match to ignite a fire that will spread through. That's all it ever takes. We so often make it so difficult, so complicated. Of course, that's what unbelief will do, because we're still listening so much to the devil, who's simply just a roaring lion making a lot of noise, because that's all he does. That's all he does. The scriptures tell us that, because Calvary dealt with the powers of darkness. And that is why we never take our eyes off Calvary, what has been achieved, what is done, and what is continuing to be done. You see, brothers and sisters, although the work is finished, which Jesus said, the results of that finished work at Calvary means it's an ever ongoing work through every century, through every generation. It never decreases or increases in power, in might, what Calvary has done. Calvary is for every generation, is for every purpose, every need, every situation, every soul that needs Jesus Christ. Calvary is the same when Jesus said it's done, it's finished. That's what he meant. You can't alter it. You can't change it, even if you don't want to believe in it, even if you don't want to embrace it or you are offended by it. He doesn't change it at all. It's settled as far as God is concerned. Christ's sonship, which he now gives to us, his destiny, his purpose, is to bring many sons into glory. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's read this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, of which he says here, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings," through trials. So your trials that you are going through and have gone through is bringing sonship into your spirit, into your life. In other words, you're growing up, you're maturing. God isn't going to deal with us as babies anymore. He's teaching and dealing with us on another level. And in our hearts, that's what we want. He's getting pillars now, pillars for his church, setting them, because pillars hold the whole building. Pillars hold the roof. You can't build anything without a pillar. And that's what he's setting you in to the body of Christ, resolute, strong, standing in these last days. And whatever the devil's trying to do, however loud a roar he's trying to make, you will not run away. You will not be disturbed, because you stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ, of which your pillar is cemented and made secure on him and him alone. That's the revelation of all of this. We've got such a wrong understanding of the church, the body of Christ. We see it as a building at the end of a street. We see it as an organization, a denomination. It isn't. It's people, it's men, women, you. You're the ones. You make up the true body. That's why it's a living organism, functioning, not an organization. Man, religion has got it so wrong. But the revelation of the true church of Jesus Christ is going to be revealed again through redeemed, sanctified, cleansed by the blood of Jesus believers who love him and love his word. That is what he's manifesting. That is what is going to manifest his power, his might, his love, everything that he is. It's through you and me. And the cross is the doorway in which he uses that point in our lives, our confessions, in which to reveal and manifest himself. He is not going to manifest himself through a religious denomination. He's not going to manifest himself through power. powerful men, religious men in this world. He is going to reveal and manifest himself through the cross of Calvary. Those who have gone through that door of redemption. That is why it's so essential, so important. You see, his victory and destiny gives us the right to make us sons of God. What he has done, his destiny, his finished work now gives us a right to be made sons of God through him as he confesses our name before our Heavenly Father. He gives us the power, the right, everything to become sons of God. It is not in your might. It is in the might and power of Almighty God. Every name that Jesus declares and confesses before the Father, it's not only your name that he confesses, but he provides the power, the means, the redemption. In other words, he deals with sin that has separated us from the love of God. That is what is dealt with through the finished work of Christ that makes us sons of God. That's why you don't have to try in this walk. You don't have to try to be a Christian. You don't have to try to be a believer. You either are made one or you're not, by the grace and love and mercy of God. And all we can say to the world and we can say to people, I am what I am by the grace and mercy of God. He gave me the power through Jesus Christ to become a son. And therefore I give him all the praise and all the glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that is why we don't have to exactly, in a sense, have the same relationship to God that Jesus had, but we are brought by Christ into the relationship of his sonship. And that is what you need to remember. We will never, ever have the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, but we have the relationship birthed in us to be brought into sonship in the relationship with him as a son, as he was a son in his flesh. And that's the difference. Isn't it wonderful? The redemptive work of Almighty God being wrought through Jesus Christ. And we have also to remember, when Christ was raised from the dead, he arose as an absolutely now a new life that he had never lived before. He had never lived this new life before, that he was now raised as God and a son, a new life, an eternal life, before his Heavenly Father, that we likewise now in Christ may be raised up with that new life and likeness the same. Isn't that a tremendous working of Almighty God? Hallelujah. He'd never lived this life before. He was God incarnate and was now to be raised up, raising up a new humanity, a new life, a new hope, a new race in Jesus Christ. That is what's so profound. This is why we must never lose sight of Calvary, brothers and sisters, in this walk, in this life. It is so important for us to remember these things. Hallelujah. He arose to a life he had never before experienced. He rose to a life, let's think about it, what he rose to. He rose to a new life as a high priest. He rose to a new life as an intercessor. Oh yes, he was praying in his flesh. We know that. There are many times he prayed through the night. But not like this. This is something completely new. This is a new creation that God has raised through him, through what he's doing now. He's a high priest. He's an intercessor. He sends his Holy Spirit to bring Christ, to bring God to us, to recreate that in us. Never known before in that way. He's come as a saviour, as a friend, as a comforter. All these attributes, he now comes to us. All of this was seen as a glimpse far away in the Old Testament. Many prophets prophesying of the Lamb to come to take away the sin of the world. They were prophesying things, seeing things they didn't even fully understand. And here we are now today, brothers and sisters, embracing it, living it, experiencing it. Are we letting it change our lives? Are we letting what God has done build his church through us? Or are we still going to be looking inward to ourselves, our wants, our needs, my problems, what I'm going through? He says we're not to take thought of those things. He'll provide. He will give. Be kingdom minded. Look upon the things that are eternal. It's so important for us. We've got to embrace this and let God do this. But he rose to a life he had never before experienced. And let's remember that. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. There we are. That's what baptism into Jesus' name does. It's an outward expression of a new life, a new walk. Calvary has dealt with my old life. Calvary has dealt with sin. And I now rise up through those waters, a new life, a new hope, a new vision, a new walk. Everything is new. Everything now has changed about me. The way I think, what I say, what I do, how I act, everything now changes. That's the likeness of Jesus Christ in that newness of life. What do we read in Philippians 3 and verse 10? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, of which it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The apostles asking there, I might know of this experience. It's one thing to make the confession and go through the actions. It's quite another when we start to ask, I need the reality of this placed in my life, in my flesh, in my heart. I need the reality of what sin, rebellion, does to God, what Jesus did for me. I need the reality of that. I need to know what sin is in your sight. We can't know these things unless we ask God to put it in us. And that's what he asks there. That's what the apostle's asking. He's asking for these experiences, so that the reality would be there, so that he can overcome sin, he can overcome temptations, he can overcome those things that the enemy, the world, tries to throw at us. But we're never going to overcome any of them unless we ask for the reality. Make it known to us. Open my eyes, my ears, my heart to this. And God will do it. He won't turn a prayer down like that, and you know full well he won't. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So he says, if you believe, there's an exceeding greatness of his power. That dunamis power, that power that raised Christ from the dead, is a power that's working in each one of us, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing himself in and through us in our weakness. That's what he's doing, brothers and sisters. That is what's preserving us from perishing. We would all perish otherwise. We wouldn't continue in this walk. Our trials will cause us to run away. So thank God that he's working these godly affections in and through us. He's given his life to us. Let's look at James chapter 3 verse 17. James chapter 3, I'm going to let just these scriptures speak at this moment, because you've heard enough of me expounding. But James chapter 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the Holy Spirit to you. That's Jesus to you. That's what he says he is. He's all wisdom, pure, he's peaceable, he's gentle, he helps you to yield, full of mercy, he's all good fruits, he's without partiality, and he's certainly without hypocrisy. That is what he is to you and me. And that's why in our weakness we can be made strong, that we draw from those fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we have the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what he works in and through us. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit here is that we understand, that we experience this eternal life, walking in him. And this is to be brought to us not in the future, but now. These are the experiences of Christ through the Holy Spirit now for us in this life. It's not when we get to heaven. Because if it is, then there's no point praying the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I say so often, the church is the doorway into the kingdom of heaven. We in our lives, how we live, how we walk, our fellowship, our coming together, reveals to this lost world the doorway into the kingdom of heaven. Thy will be done in and through each one of us. That's what we pray. But most today are just waiting until they get into glory. And that's the tragedy. But you see, the Holy Spirit, he's the deity of God, whoever continues to apply the power and the covering of the atonement by the cross of Christ in our lives, that we too may witness to this dying world. That is why you need the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that empowerment not only continues to keep us covered, redeemed by the ever-flowing blood of Christ at Calvary, but it also continues to work that we too may be ambassadors sharing that to a dying world. And brothers and sisters, is this what you do? Or are we just making the gospel a sickly message? Well, God loves you, and Jesus came for you, and he loves the world. World, it's a bigger message than that. This is why we're not seeing converts coming in to the body of Christ. Our message, our consecration, everything that we are, should be convicting people to the point, what must I do to be saved? God's going to work that back into the church, into the overcomers. Our lives are going to reflect this. They're not going to see cheap Christianity, a veneer, which sadly has been And yes, even in our lives and in my life. But God is changing that. Hallelujah. And this is why it's Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but Christ that lives in me. It's coming back to the cross. And you see, it's the doorway. The cross is the doorway for his life to be fully manifested in us and the church. And that's why we have such scriptures that we know so well in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, you know this well, but I'm just going to read it in the context of what we're talking about. Romans 8, verses 18 to 19. 18 to 19 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of Christ through us. The revealing of his good message to a dying world. The revealing of the cross of Calvary that we dare not lose sight of. The doorway into the kingdom of heaven. All of these things is so important. You see, we have to remember that Jesus said at Calvary, the work is finished. I've done it, he said in John 17:4. The full mind and intent of God was fulfilled through Calvary. It's not seeing him as a martyr, or it could have been prevented, or it shouldn't have happened. Maybe God should have intervened, or whatever it is. That's what emotions want to look at. No, it was God's purpose and plan through Jesus Christ to redeem, to deal with sin first. It wasn't first to save man, you, me. No, God works in priority. He works in order. The first priority was sin had to be dealt with. Because until then, God's wrath was dealing with sin. And if sin was not to be dealt with, God would finally destroy the whole creation. For we're told even the stars are not clean in his sight. If Calvary had not dealt with sin, everything would eventually have to be obliterated and destroyed. You say to me, Pastor, that is extreme. Oh, no, it's not. Let's turn to the flood, Genesis, Noah. That's what God thought of sin. If it hadn't been for the righteous, by his grace and mercy, a few souls saved, the whole world would have been destroyed. And so God's wrath against sin had to be appeased. And Calvary, his lamb that he gave as an offering, tells us first and foremost that sin has got to be appeased. Sin has got to be dealt with. And there was only one that could do it. And that was Jesus, God in Jesus Christ, incarnate, made flesh, could deal with sin. And after then sin is dealt with, then the love of God deals with the sinners. And we have to remember these things, brothers and sisters. The full mind and intent of God was to fulfill this. And that's why we don't see him as just a martyr, or this could have been prevented. His death was the very reason he came. The very reason that Jesus came, yes, we're here to save the world, yes, to save my family, yes, to save me, but let's get it right. First, in context, the reason Christ came was to deal with sin. First and foremost, that is the reason he came. Don't believe the idea that God forgives us because he loves us. Yes, he does love us. Because it then makes the cross, the redemption work of the cross, unnecessary. God forgives sin only because of the death of his Son. And that is how the Bible presents it. It wasn't because of you or because of me. That comes later. We today, here in fellowship, and all of you in this room, you are the results of what the cross did, of what Christ did. But Christ had to pay that penalty against sin. Because if he didn't, the whole world would be destroyed. And the whole universe, as I said, even the stars are not clean in his sight. Everything would no longer exist because of what sin has done. And in God's mercy and grace, because he saw what he created, that it was good, in his mercy and grace, he has put the brakes on it. He has stopped it. And that is why the cross is the doorway into now his eternal life. This is why we must never lose sight of Calvary. This is why in our preaching and teaching, we never lose sight of the cross. Because the cross is the doorway. The cross is the doorway into the kingdom of God. This is why I said the doorway is placed into the kingdom through the church, in the church. You want to get into the kingdom of God? God has placed it in the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, whose headship is the Lord Jesus Christ and not man or some denomination, whose covering is not a priest but the blood of Jesus. That is what God is restoring again in the last days, as he's now building his true church. She's being restored and brought back into apostolic faith and belief that she has so lost for centuries. That is God's plan, and yet so many believers don't see this. So many believers have such little understanding of what the true body of Christ is. It's a living organism. It's not an organization that man has made it. That's why it's Babylon we have today. What God will do with Babylon. What God will do with the systems, the religion of this world. They're all going to be brought down. And do you know how he does it? He does it with money. Because all the economy will fall, everything. Because what is the love of this world at the moment? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. It is all evil. And God knows what to deal with, that's feeding it, that's empowering it. And we're seeing it now, we see it everywhere. We see the economy shaking, everything. And does man read the signs? No. But Christians must. Hallelujah. But we've got to remember this, brothers and sisters. The cross, redemption, the forgiveness of sin is all dealt with at the cross. It had to take death to forgive. That was the suffering. The only way sin, which was up until Christ destroying the whole world, the whole universe, it had to take death to forgive, and that death was Jesus's suffering. And that's what we look to. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, as I bring this now to a close. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every one. That is what it says there. And it's finished. It's done, as he said. And that is the final word in redemption. When Jesus said, it's done, it's finished. It cannot be changed. It cannot be added. It cannot be subtracted. You cannot touch it. You cannot interfere with it. Man might try to. But he said as far, he said the final word is, it's done. It's finished. And that's the final word in redemption for the human race. And I can only say amen to that. You see, we have such a false view of his love. Jesus hates sin in the people, and Calvary is the measure of his hatred. I'm going to give this again. Jesus hates sin in his people, and Calvary is the measure of his hatred. Do you want to know what God thinks about sin? Look to Calvary. Because as we embrace and keep Calvary there, as we take up our cross daily and follow him, that will be a reminder, a constant reminder, that God hates sin. And it will work and work in you to such a point that where you see sin, or you could sin, or whatever it is, there's going to be a power working within you that's going to cause you to run away. Because you can't do it in yourself. You like sin too much. You like the world too much. We like temptations too much. But as we keep our eyes on Calvary that dealt with sin, it's going to so work in us that we will only want our lives pleasing and obedient to him. That is the power of the cross. And if God could achieve through the cross the forgiveness of sins, how much more then can he work through the Holy Spirit, keeping us spotless, without blemish, holy, separated, sanctified in his presence? If the cross can't do it, brothers and sisters, we have no hope. We might as well go back and just enjoy the world for a season. But my Bible tells me differently. And that is why we're going to be used, and we are being used, and I've been speaking over the past few weeks that you go out, you make disciples, not necessarily the pastor, not necessarily the teachers, not even necessarily the church, because the church is for believers. But you go out, you make disciples, you present the cross, you present that man needs a saviour. It is sin that separates from the love of God. But the trouble is we make it all sentimental. We get all our emotions in the way. We get all the flesh in the way. Let me give you some guidance here as I've been thinking this through. If you know someone or people who are seeking the Lord, or seeking or wanting that new life, one of the most powerful prayers that you can start to pray for your family, your loved ones, or if you're seeing a movement taking place where somebody's asking or asking questions, the most powerful prayer you can be praying, Father, reveal Calvary. Reveal that sin has separated my loved one, my husband, my wife, from the love of God. Open their eyes to the cross. Open their eyes to Calvary. Open their eyes to their need, that they may see, that their eyes may be opened. I don't believe God would turn his back on such a prayer. May God have mercy on us all. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for that sword, two-edged sword, Father, that knows how to cut, how to work, how to be yielded, separating, dividing from darkness to light. We are children of the light. We have your word, Father, and your word is setting us free. And Lord, even though today there are many things that we have heard and been taught over the years, yet you never make a mistake. You know what we need to hear is vital. And you have simply said, Lord, that we are to keep our eyes to Calvary, to the cross. Because the enemy is so trying to trip us up. He's trying to get us so busy or looking away from that which is so important. Because when we look to the cross, we look to Jesus, we look to the kingdom. Everything stems from that. And so, Lord, I thank you for our fellowship today. I thank you for the saints who have come into the room, the blood of Jesus over each one of us. I pray you'll bless, preserve, keep us when we go out and when we come in, that we would be witnesses, that, Father, you would make us sensitive to those whom you bring along our side. Make us useful in the vineyard, Father, we ask. Let us be working the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Let us not be selfish, inward-looking, my needs, my wants. Let us get our priorities right, Father. It is so important. I pray in your mercy and grace you'll work this in and through our lives, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you for the privilege to be able to share what I believe you placed on my heart. And I pray above all that we have a blessed week in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.